You would turn with me to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm in chapter 11. There's countries today all around Africa in desperate need of the gospel. Desperate need. A few years back, when you talked about missions, most folks thought Africa. God, when a young man were to go to surrender to the mission field, a man would just start thinking about, oh, maybe God's calling me to Africa. In our day, we're seeing fewer and fewer young men going to Africa to preach the gospel. There's countries all around us that are wide open. You can have an open church in Muslim countries. Well, there's two or three Muslim countries, predominantly Muslim countries around us, that men could start churches in, and that's not going to be for long. We have a very small window of opportunity in West Africa, in the Muslim countries of Niger, Mali, Burkina Faso, Senegal. These countries aren't going to be open forever. Pray with us that they'll be open long enough to be able to get enough started there that'll continue long after I'm gone. But these countries are wide open. Village after village, city after city, cities of 20,000 people. No gospel preaching church there. Now, I'm from Eastern North Carolina, and we could throw a rock and hit three. I remember I said, I don't want to be a missionary. When I went down to Bible college, I was a young man. And growing up in Eastern North Carolina with the Oliver B. Greens and those people coming through, as a young man, I heard stories about these fellows. And I said, man, I'd love to be like that. Love to see God move in a great way. Love to see God fill out churches. And you know, when big name evangelists were to come to town, you know, church would be packed out. The pastor gets up in the pulpit and there's hardly anybody there. Missionary comes and everybody wants to leave. But and that's what I thought as a young preacher. And I really did not want to be a missionary. I didn't want to. I met Deborah and she and I started talking at Bible college. And while I started talking to her, my problem was her daddy was a missionary. Her daddy was a missionary in Ghana, West Africa. I started talking to her and I flew over to ask permission to marry her during a Christmas break from college. While I was over there, I saw the churches. He had seven churches, and he was the only pastor, and he was circuit riding preaching. And I remember seeing some churches that had seven preachers, and they were all waiting for the pastor to give them an opportunity to preach. And I said, God, please don't let me rot on a church pew. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, this world is wide open. Needing preachers. There's no lack or shortage of need. So I wish you would pray for us. God started working on my heart, broke it, and when I got back on that plane, I couldn't do anything else but be a missionary. The Lord started working on me about Mali, West Africa, and I was done. Before I start, I want to say this. I was in a mission conference not long ago. Lady was about 50 years old. And what she said to me was she felt like when she was 12 years old that the Lord called her to be a missionary. She said, I did not answer the call because I was scared God was going to call me to Africa. Now the lady is 50 years old. Her life's in wreck and ruin. Her husband is gone. Her life's destroyed. And I wonder what would have happened if she would have answered the call to the mission field. Some people think that if I go to Africa, that I'll be the worst thing that could happen to me. It is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. It is the greatest thing that happened to me to be in the center of God's will. Some people talk about the poverty and these other things, and they're terrible, but being in God's will be the greatest thing that a man or woman can know. Am I in God's will? Look with me in Psalm chapter 11 in verse 1. The Bible says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? as I look in this first verse, I ask myself, and the Lord was speaking to me, and I look in this and I say, well, what is the greatest foundation? It's the Lord. If we lose our trust in the Lord, then we cannot do, what can we do? In our government today, we can't be too impressed about our politicians. Our political system is in a gigantic mess. You know what it revealed to us? That our faith was more in politics than it was in the Lord. When our economic crisis started happening, you know what it revealed to us? That our confidence was in our economics and our jobs and not in the Lord. You want to know why? Because the people in churches reacted the same way as lost people did. They got scared. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to turn. Folks, our trust should have always been on the Lord. Folks in Africa and folks around the world in third world countries, you know what they pray? They pray for the Lord their daily bread. You know when the last time I've had to pray for that? I don't know. I don't know what that's like. I've worked since I was 15 years old. I worked a job. I never knew what it was like not to work a job. If that job ended, I could find another job. I mean, I just find one. Cut grass, do something, I can find a job. But we haven't gotten to the place where we've learned how to rely on the Lord for our daily living and our daily lives. And folks, earnestly, sincerely, trust in God with everything, no matter if it's our finances, no matter if it's a political situation. Our faith should have never been in politicians ever. I don't care if the greatest politician is corrupt. We place too much faith in everything but the Lord. And if our foundation, if our trust is broken in the Lord, then right now you and I have nothing. We have nothing. Look with me in Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. This is my favorite psalm in all the Bible. David wasn't a man that just bumped into the Lord one day. David wasn't a man who just, as we could apply it today, just got saved and just said, all right, I'm good enough, I'm in. David was a man that had a sincere walk with the Lord, who trusted God daily, a man that was not perfect. If you wanted to find a fault with David, it was easy. David wasn't a perfect man. The Lord said he was a man after my own heart, but David was not a perfect man. But David was a man that walked with God in such a way that David's faith was placed in the Lord and not in his circumstances, not in his situations. David's trust was in the Lord. In verse 1 it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and acquainted with all my way. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will yet praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now David understood some things about the Lord. He understood that God knows all about us. He said, O Lord, search me. Thou search me and know me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, God knows everything about you and I. You know, when we try to, and I tried to do it before, and I tried to choose what God would have me to do, even though I was saved, as a saved man, I still tried to run my life. You know why we get in such a mess as Christians? Because we think we know better than God. Now, I know my past. God knows my past. I know my present. God knows my present. But God knows my future. How many of you know your future? Raise your hand. How many of you know what's going to happen 5 years from now? Raise your hand. God does. 10 years from now. God does. 15 years from now. God does. So who's more qualified to run our lives? Us or God? See, a lot of folks put their faith and their trust in what they can understand and what they can rationalize. And folks say, well, I couldn't do this or I couldn't do that. How do you know? I never thought that I could do all the things that I've done in my life. I thought I was going to be an evangelist. I wanted to preach around the United States. That's what I wanted to do. And as I was studying for the ministry, I had in my mind, God, this is what I know the Lord's calling me to do, so I shut out everything else. And as I was making my good way for myself, I was shutting out what God had for me, and God had to break me and God had to change me in order to get my eyes on Him and off of myself. You know, good Christians can be wrong. I was wrong. I was in Bible college and I was wrong. And it can happen. But here, God knows everything about us. It says, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. The provisions of the Lord, verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. The Bible says that, now there's some people that don't believe that we're saved for eternity. And I'll pray for y'all. Amen. Okay. The Lord says that I'm in His hand. He set me behind and He's before and He laid His hand on me. Now, if anybody, including myself, can get out of that, that means I'm stronger than God. Does anybody think I'm stronger than God? Because I'm sure not. The Lord, for a Christian, that God has got us safe. God has secured our future. If you're saved by the grace of God, God's done some wonderful things. Why can't we trust Him? Why do we fight as Christians, and I've done it before, why do we fight so hard against God's leading and God's leaning? As God wants to take our lives and do great things with it, things that we have no idea. I wanted to be an evangelist, and I thought that's what I wanted to do. And you know what? When I gave that up, you know what happened? The Lord gave me the desires of my heart. I've not only preached all over the United States, but I preached in 6 different countries. When I gave up my life, it started. It began. And so many people try to guard their lives from the Lord and hold back from God. They lose everything. They lose everything. As I gave my life to the Lord, I thought I lost everything. God put me into everything. I wasn't able to have children. I've got 2. Deborah and I don't know why, but we weren't able to have children. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. We've got 2. As a kid, I always wanted a motorcycle. I've got 1. I mean, it might be a simple thing, but I like it. I want to preach all over the United States. I preach over the United States plus 6 countries. Everything I thought I would give up by serving the Lord, He's given me more. People, all the time we fight against God and His leading, fight against God and His leaning. And God wants to help us and to take us where He wants us, but He won't do it if we kick against Him and rebel against the Lord. Here it says that God even knew us 9 months before our parents did. What's the Bible say? For thou, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in the book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Oh, how some fellows need to read the Bible. Lord, if we could just get the Bible into Congress. It's written. The Bible's simple. Christ knew me before my mother ever saw me. Christ saw me. Before my mother even knew boy or girl, the Lord knew me. He could see my fingers when they weren't even there. He could see my toes when they weren't even there. Why would not I let him run my life? Why would not I just give my life to God and say, God, do with it what you want to? Some folks say, I'd never go to Mali, West Africa. Well, when I was a sinner, my life was torn up to pieces, and I ruined it. 25 years, I ruined it. I lived in Greenville, North Carolina. If anybody knows anything about that city, it's the most sinful city in North Carolina. I know that from experience. I'd ruined and wrecked my life, and God gave it back to me once I got saved. God gave me a new life, covered up my old life, and nobody knows it, all my old life, but the Lord, and He's not telling anyone. There's things about me that God's hidden in His sea of forgetfulness, never to bring up again. Why wouldn't I want to serve Him? Why wouldn't I want to give Him my life? One who cleaned me up, one who wrote my name down up in heaven, and right now I don't have to worry about losing it because He's already written it. I'm seated right now at heavenly places. I just haven't realized it yet. But I will realize it one day. Why can't we trust Him? In the day that we're living in, we need more than ever in our existence, in our personal lives, more than ever, to be close to God. To allow God to use us the way that He sees fit, that we might be the light in this world like we were supposed to be from the beginning. This world is in a mess, and it will not get better. It's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. There's going to be laws imposed on Christianity like we haven't seen in 1,000 years or better. And it's time to either get real, oh, we're going to be in trouble. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3. Paul says it this way. Running over the history of Paul, and Paul comes down in verse 7 in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, he says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man that got to learn what it was to serve God. Now, we haven't had great persecution in our day, but it's coming. And if people can play church all they want to, there's going to be churches and denominations that are going to shut down in a few years. They're going to be gone. Because when persecution starts, the liberals don't stick around. So who's it going to lead? Now, the one world church, that is going to come together, and everybody's going to get under that, and people are going to leave God out, leave Christ out of the church, and they're going to have a big ecumenical whatever, like they're doing now, but it's going to get worse. Those who have the gospel, those that know the truth, we're going to have a great responsibility coming soon. But Paul says this, and Paul was a man who had been thrown into prison. Paul was a man who'd been stoned. Paul was a man who'd been beaten. Paul was a man who suffered for what he believed in and suffered for his faith. And here Paul says these things. He says that I might know him. In verse 10. And the power of his resurrection. How that all sorts of people are preaching that. All sorts of false teachers and false preachers are preaching that, man, I just want to know Jesus. And I have a good time. Paul goes a step further. One that really knew God, he goes a step further and he says this, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know what suffering brings? Fellowship with God. Why does God let us suffer? So that he might bring us closer to himself. You and I need to trust God in times of suffering that God knows better than we do what needs to happen. God knows better than what we do, what he's trying to bring about. I don't know why my father-in-law died a month after I got to Mali. I don't understand all of that, but I know God was right. Did I rejoice in it? Did I jump up and down and was excited? No, but God brought me closer to himself than I've been in a long time. My son almost died when we were in Burkina Faso a month after he was born. Do I understand all that? Was I happy in that? No, but looking back on that, that was one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life because I got real with the Lord. You know, sometimes as Christians, we play around. Sometimes as Christians, we pray the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. And I've been guilty. Hey, I'll confess, I'm not super spiritual. You know what happens when my son got really sick? I got real, really fast. And I prayed in such a way that I haven't prayed in my whole entire life. And there he is. See, God didn't need a doctor to heal him. God needed me to place my total faith and trust in him. And then the Lord did a great work. Through suffering, it refines us. It helps us to draw closer to Christ. You know what man's greatest problem is? It's simple. God's predestined man to do what? Be made conformable to the image of his dear son. You know what that means? It means Jesus Christ, Dwayne Harrison. They don't look alike. You know what God's got to do? He's got to break me and change me. Break me and change me. Break me and change me. Through sufferings, through trials, through afflictions, through all these things. God's not trying to kill me. He's trying to make me look like Jesus Christ. God's not trying to kill us. God's not trying to beat Christians down. Now, Christians are going to suffer chastisement when they're out of the will of God. That's going to happen. That's biblical. What you sow, you're going to reap. That's biblical. But what about if I didn't sow, yet it seems like I'm reaping, then what's happening? What's happening is God is trying to move you and I to look more like his dear son. What does that mean? God's got to change a whole lot of things about me. You know what the modern movement is? All these movements and ecumenical movements can be summed up like this. Man's trying to move God into man's image. Man, through his own wisdom, is trying to abase God. It'll never happen. It will never. God will never humble himself to be like man, not again. All this new stuff that we're seeing, all this new crazy mess that even some of our good people are getting mixed up in. It's sad. I cry. I really do. Our good people that don't read their Bible get mixed up in this stuff because they think that God is going to condescend and look like man. It's not going to happen. Man has got to be broken to look more and more like God. More and more like God. When God sends suffering in your life, you ought to rejoice. Why? Because God is helping you and I to look more like his dear son. That's what he wants from us. And the fellowship of his sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look with me real quick. 1 First Peter in chapter 5. Why does God allow us to suffer sometimes? I got down to Bible college and I thought, good night. I'd never stepped down on faith like that before. It scared me to death. I left home, I left my job, and I went down there, and I didn't have, I had enough money to start out with. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a place to stay. I said, God, if that's what you want, we'll go. And I tell you what, faith, it was a scary thing at first because I hadn't learned how to lean on it. But now God's not that he had to, but I've learned that God's faithful. I've learned that I can trust him. I've learned that God's faithful no matter, even if I'm unfaithful, he's got to be faithful because he's God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's not the pastor. Hey, some of y'all looking over there. Who's our adversary? The same things God's trying to use to make us better, the devil's trying to use to make us bitter. Now, God can make you great, or you can listen to the devil, and you can get in a mess. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This isn't talking about lost folks. Peter's writing to save folks. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, that's how we know he's talking to save folks, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That means that we're not alone. Elijah sat under the juniper tree thinking that he was the only one standing for God. Then God revealed the other 7,000 he didn't know about because God didn't have to tell him everything. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Is it God's will that I suffer sometimes? Oh, yes. What does God want to do? God wants to make me perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. God doesn't want me tossed about like a ship. God doesn't want me to flip it. God doesn't want me to just be in and out and up and down and all around. God wants me to suffer a while that he can make me perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. God wants to bring some things about in our lives through suffering, through hardships. God wants to make us better Christians. God wants to make us usable for himself. God wants to make us in such a way that we'll walk with him as Adam did in the garden. He's tried to reestablish that same walk with every one of us that are saved by the grace of God. God lost something in the garden. We always talk about what man lost. What about what God lost? We don't think about God too often. God created Adam for himself so that Adam would voluntarily walk with God. And they walked in the cool of the day every day. When Adam sinned, it broke fellowship between man and God. And God's tried to reestablish that fellowship. Adam didn't turn around and try to reestablish it. God did. God is merciful to you and I. God is a merciful God. Amen. And God wants you and I to re-walk with him the way that Adam did. Now, we won't be able to do that on this side because we've got sin. But God wants you and I to walk with him daily. God wants you and I to be as close to him as we can possibly be, that we might walk through this life with the Lord. God doesn't send us out to be lone rangers. God wants to walk with you and I in this life. Not because God needs us, because he delights to walk with humans. Do I understand that? No. Ask your pastor. He can tell you. He's a doctor. I'm just a patient. The Lord wants for you and I who are saved by the grace of God. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, 8 or 80. If you're saved by the grace of God, God wants to establish that same walk. He wants to walk with you and I. He wants to change us so much that we'll look like Jesus Christ. He wants to walk with us. He wants to refine us so that we can have perfect communion our whole lives. God wants a wonderful life for each one of us. Is it going to be a perfect life? No. Is it going to be without suffering? Probably not. But God wants the best Christian life that we can have now. So many folks live way below their birthright. Way below their birthright. I told folks, and I'll close, look in Proverbs 3. Your pastor doesn't say that, does he? I'll close in just a minute, and then he doesn't do it. Mine does. I still love him. Maybe that's who taught me. Amen. The Bible says, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We quote it all the time. Trust in who? How? And lean not into their own understanding. What does that mean? It means we can't figure out God. Happy day when I figured out that I couldn't figure out God. It'll be a happy day. It'll be one of the most wonderful days in your life when you understand that you can't figure him out. It brings you a lot of peace. Some folks try to figure out, man, I'm suffering this, or man, I got these problems. What's God trying to do and trying to figure out God? Leave that alone. It'll bring so much joy to your life. He's God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Some folks think that God just saves man, throws him out to defend for himself the best way he can. There's a denomination, Christian Science, that believes that God just saves a man, throws him out and says, son, do the best you can. That ain't God. It's not God. God wants you and I to place our faith, trust, lives, wives, children, husbands, parents, all of it in God's hands and walk with him. Don't worry about what his part is. I tried to figure out God. It about drove a man crazy. Trying to figure out what God's doing in my life. Why is God doing this? Why'd God allow this? Why'd God do this? What does the Bible say? Trust the Lord with all thy heart and lean not thine own understanding. What does it mean? Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. He's God. Leave it alone. Let God do what he wants to in our lives, because God's trying to bring about a change. You and I might be more and more like Jesus Christ until the day that we die. When does God stop working on me? When I go home to be with God. When I'm glorified. When this old flesh doesn't fight anymore against God. When this old flesh is done, that's when I'll be like Jesus Christ. Until then, in this life, God wants to work on me that I might be more and more like his son. What does that mean? It means God's got to change a lot of things about me. He's got to change my attitudes. You know, Christians can cover up attitudes with suits. You can't see it. You can't see my ugly attitudes. You can't see the things that are in my heart. God wants to work on them. God wants to change my attitudes, my actions, my desires, my cares. God wants to be more and more like Jesus Christ so that I can have fellowship with him. Because he hates me? Oh, no. Because he loves me. And God wants to work on me. God wants you to turn your life completely over to him and say, God, do whatever you want to in my life. You know what God wants to do? God wants lost people to put their faith and trust in him. You know what God wants for saved people? Saved people put their faith and trust in him. So it seems like God wants everyone to put their faith and trust in him completely and let him do what he wants to with our lives. I'm in Mali, West Africa. It gets up to about 125 degrees. I don't rejoice in that. It's hot. Son, it's hot. When I look outside and I don't see any Africans on the road, it's hot. I don't go out. If I don't see them, I'm not going out. They know better. It's hot. There's malaria. There's this. There's that. But God, who created heavens and earth, is allowing me to be a part of what he wants to do. That's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. Do I regret it? Not a minute. Not 1 minute. I regret that I'm not a better Christian. I regret the times I've failed him. But I never regret following God and trusting him and being in his will. I've seen some exciting things, some wonderful things. God's given me almost every desire of my heart. And the ones that he hasn't given me, he's probably going to give me sooner or later. All I got to do is just follow him. But I found, and the Bible's true, when we try to hold on to our lives, we're going to lose it. We got a whole lot of folks that are losing their lives because they're trying to hold on to it. But when I give it to him and I take my hands off of it, I get so much more than I ever thought. I get so much more than I ever deserved. It is absolutely wonderful to be in God's will, and it's absolutely miserable to be out of it. What does God want you to do? Say, I'm 80 years old. It's not too late. God doesn't call everybody to the mission field. There's a whole lot more in the will of God than being a missionary. I know some missionaries don't understand that. Missionary is not going to send himself. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do with your life? What does God want to do if I surrender my life? If I said, God, here's my life, do whatever you want to with it. Man, what could God do with this church? If every member of this church would surrender their lives completely to the Lord, imagine what would be possible. Your pastor would have a heart attack. So you might not want to do that all at one time without a doctor present. But if we were all submitted to God and all in the perfect will of God, imagine what this church could accomplish here in Clayton, North Carolina. There's lost people here in Clayton, North Carolina that need to be saved. You know how they're going to get saved? By surrendered people to the Lord that have their lives right with God, that God could use them in whatever way they want. We need more missionaries in Mali, West Africa. I'm not going to lie to you. And if anybody wants to sign up, I'll sign you up. Okay. Whether it's in Mali, whether it's in Clayton, whether it's in Greensboro, whether it's in China, whatever God wants you to do. Ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Maybe he wants you to sweep the floors. Praise the Lord. Maybe he wants you to clean toilets. If that's what God wants you to do, do it with all your might. I'll say this. I first got saved, I wasn't raised in church. My wife was. I wasn't. I didn't know how to serve God, didn't have a clue. I'm from a small church, about 45 members, Ballard's Crossroads Baptist Church. I made my job shaking people's hands coming in. I didn't know how to serve God. I had no clue. I shake people's hands coming in and say, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? That's all I did. Open the door for elderly people and shake people's hands. When I was faithful in that, then the Lord made me an usher. When I was faithful in that, then the Lord started opening doors and I started preaching in Maury. I wasn't called to preach. The Lord opened the door. I started doing it. Then the Lord called me to preach not long after. Then the Lord let me do one other thing, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. And some folks wonder why God will never let them do anything. It's because they don't do the little things. God can never trust them for great things. If I'm too good to run the vacuum, I'm too good to preach the gospel. Yeah. Right. Man, if I can't sweep a table, I surely can't preach the word of God. Folks, God wants us to start getting it. What do you want me to do, Lord? Start being faithful of that, and God's going to give you something else. And God's going to give you something else as we're faithful and doing simply what God would have us to do. The will of God is for every child of God. Pastor.